Our scripture lesson today is Psalm 148. This, again, is a suggested scripture reading for churches all over the world. And it's one of the last psalms, obviously. And the last five or six psalms are often called the Hallelujah Psalms because they have this theme of praising the Lord. And the Psalter ends with everything that breathes praising the Lord. So that's where we're headed as we read Psalm 148. Let's join in a prayer of illumination for the inspiration of the Spirit. Gracious God, we've felt your Spirit in many ways already. You've sought us out to worship you in spirit and truth. You've been with us in our singing, in our confession, in our celebration of faith, in our time with the children. We pray now for the illumination of your Holy Spirit as we listen to your word through this psalm. Help us to pick up the spirit with which it was inspired. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 148, hear God's word. Praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends in Christ, a testimony from a favorite author of many of us, C.S. Lewis, about his return to Christ, I think can help us hear God's word through Psalm 148 this morning. What Lewis says is that after he had spent several years living as an unbeliever and then returned somewhat reluctantly to Christ, he began to read the scriptures again. And as he started rereading the scriptures with new adult eyes, he was struck by and somewhat bothered by the repeated calls to praise the Lord that he found throughout the Bible, and especially in the Psalms. He found it a little off-putting because he thought, you know, I can understand God calling me to obedience. I can understand God calling of us to gratitude and to reverence and that kind of serious religious stuff. But for God to say again and again, especially in the Psalms, praise the Lord, which means God is saying, praise me, Lewis thought that sounds a bit narcissistic. It sounds like people I know who in effect are constantly saying, tell me how good I am, tell me how great I am. And it bothered him. But, and this is the way faith seeks understanding, but Lewis persisted in his reading of the Psalms and he thought further about praise and he came to realize that praise in general and praise for God in particular wind up leading us not into narcissism ourselves, but into a sort of self-giving joy. And what he says is that he learned to observe praise in general. So let's say we know someone who falls in love. He or she just won't be able to stop talking about the lover. Or if we meet someone who loves sports or loves music, they will just overflow. They can't help but praise these good and beautiful things that they love. And this praise not only expresses, it also expands their joy. And this happens especially when we praise the Lord our God. It expands our joy because it turns out that praising God, and we can praise God by glorifying Him, reflecting His glory in everything we do, praising God is the reason we're alive at all. Praising God is why we are here on this earth. Praising God is the way for us to become what the Lord designs us to become. That's what Lewis discovered about praise, and he was not the first person to discover this. Way back in 1647, a group of Christians in England and Scotland asked, "What is the chief end of man?" Now, if we were writing that today, we put it a little bit differently. What are we doing here? For what purpose did God create the human family? And the Catechism answers by saying the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we can flesh that out by saying our purpose and meaning in life is to praise God, which is completely fitting for the reality of God, and also helps us live out our reality, is that this is why we are alive at all. Ultimately, to praise God. That's the message of Psalm 148 that we can explore this morning, that the Lord calls the heavens and the earth, and when the Bible puts opposites together, that's everything included. The Lord calls every creature to join, so to speak, in an orchestra and a symphony of united praise, because that is what reality is all about. That is what brings out the joy of life. And in verse 1, the Lord starts with the heavens. The Lord says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens." And then the Lord names a few heavenly creatures, such as the angels, the sun, the moon, and the shining stars. And then he goes to the opposite, which brings everything together. In verse 7, the Lord turns to the earth and says, "Praise the Lord, you sea creatures, ocean depths, trees, animals, flying birds." The Lord includes also then every kind of human being in this call to praise. The Lord speaks to kings and princes, and then to men and women, to old people, and to young children. And to just continue in the musical image, that's the Lord forming an orchestra and a choir for the oratorio for which the world was made. Now, I shared with some of you that there's a researcher and physician named Lewis Thomas, who wrote a book called Lives of the Cell, that describes the animal kingdom, we could call it, sounding, if we study it right, sounding like a choir. Lewis Thomas is this biological physician researcher, and he's familiar with studies of animals that range from the largest whales in the world to termites and even smaller animals. And what he found in his research is that when researchers listen, not just with sort of limited human hearing, but when they try to get the fullness of what's going on, they will find a sheer abundance and beauty in life that goes beyond mere survival and actually does take on the contours of a symphony or an oratorio. Lewis Thomas writes that when we listen fully to termites, for example, termites, they beat their heads against the floor, and researchers found that that beating would actually amount to a kind of an orderly notation that looked a lot like the notes for a timpani section in the orchestra. And when we listen to toads, again, we'll find them singing antiphonally, like a choir. Some go, another go, they answer back. And when we observe whales, we not only hear but also see them acting in ways that we would just be so wrong. We'd be missing out on reality if we reduce them simply to sending some kind of a signal that amounts to "whale here." Lewis Thomas says that from the ocean depths, whales sing, and then they dance, and they leap into the air, and it simply looks like jubilation. And I think Psalm 148 is catching that, that it helps us be alert to the earthly creatures acting in harmony with the heavens in a way that amounts to praising God, in a way that amounts to reflecting the glory of God. And so I found just a couple slides that give us the merest glimpse. Can we put those up, Micah? If we go to the heavens, these are from the Hubble Space Telescope. And look at that. Let's go to the next one, too. I mean, this is such a small glimpse of our expanding universe. And, of course, there's minerals and gases, but who could reduce this kind of glory and beauty just to some sort of random gathering of gases? And let's go to the whales. Here's one leaping, and we go to the next one. Again, there's jubilation there. They're going beyond mere survival. They are living out Psalm 148. And I think this helps us catch a glimpse. We can go away from it now. That we can participate in that kind of grandeur with our fellow creatures. We can praise the Lord from the heavens. We can praise the Lord in the earth. We can join the sun and the moon, all the stars, the beasts of the sea, the birds. All these things are calling us to join them in praise through the word of the Lord. And the Christian faith teaches us rightly that when we respond to that word, when we obey it, then we wind up having an overflow of joy. And so we can do one more variation on that Westminster Catechism from 1647. We can say that our chief end in life is not only to glorify God and enjoy God forever, that's sort of the heart of it, but we can live that out. We can glorify God by enjoying creation according to the way that God commands, according to the way that God has made things. So that's the central message that I think we can receive from Psalm 148 this morning. By calling us to praise the Lord is giving us a chance to expand our joy immeasurably. It's a glorious message. It's the good news of the Psalter as a whole. It deals with all kinds of troubles, but winds up, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Everything that breathes, shouting hallelujah. And we can join that. Glorify our Lord by enjoying creation in accordance with his commands. And with all that good news in mind, I did feel that we needed, as we think about creation and hear this call to praise through creation, there is a topic in today's life that we really can't ignore when we do this, and that's the topic of climate change. In today's world, when we talk about enjoying creation and taking care of creation, we can't help but think about climate change because it's in the air all around us, and thinking about it may make us a bit anxious, because not only is severe weather and climate an issue in itself, it's also an issue about which people, including Christians, can divide with really fierce debates. And in that context, let me just share a further good news that we can contemplate. And what that good news is that even though none of us is infallible and we're always going to disagree on some certain policies and politics, there are these central biblical teachings that we can agree on, that we can embody, especially as a congregation, in a way that helps us live out, to some degree, a command that comes to us all, to glorify God by enjoying and caring for his creation in accordance with his word. And so I'm going to just pass on a couple of biblical teachings that I think can help us live out Psalm 148 and creation care and joy together. The first teaching comes from Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares. That was called traditionally, often today we call it the wheat and the weeds. It's a parable we can read in Matthew 13. And in this parable, Jesus tells about a farmer who sows good seed in a field. And then he explains that farmer represents the Son of Man, Jesus himself, spreading good news in the form of getting the gospel out and also forming people into human beings like himself. So Jesus starts with this farmer going sowing good seed, and then he talks about an enemy who plants weeds with the purpose of ruining the field. And that enemy is the evil one who wants to contaminate people and the whole creation and ruin God's plan by dragging it into evil. Now, in the parable, when the wheat and the weeds wind up growing together to the surprise of God's servants, people like us, the followers of Jesus, when the farmer's servants see weeds mixed in with the wheat, they want to tear those weeds out because it just infuriates them. But the farmer tells them, no. Farmer Jesus says to his fired up followers, if you try to tear up those weeds, you're going to tear up the wheat as well. And so what Jesus says in effect is, leave the final judgment to me, to the Lord. And as I read that parable in the context of how Jesus actually operated, I certainly don't see a call to passivity. What I see is a call to humility as we try to live as God's servants in God's world. And that call to humility and servanthood, it's sort of summed up in Isaiah 42, which Matthew chapter 12 tells us. It's the longest quote from the Old Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the passage that Jesus fulfilled. Jesus lives out this passage in which, like the servant in Isaiah 42, he says, we do not break a bruised reed. We don't quench out a smoldering wick. And yet, with gentleness and humility, we do seek to bring justice to victory. And we can do that, one way we can do that is by praising the Lord in a way that gives nations hope, by glorifying God in everything we do in a way that goes against just rage or despair, and funnels in the grace and peace of God. That's the way God saves the world. And there's a poet named Wendell Berry, a farmer poet, who has a poem called The Peace of Wild Things that I think can sort of open us to this servant message of working with the Lord. The poem, it's called The Peace of Wild Things. It goes like this. Wendell Berry writes, when despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives might be, I go and lie down where the woodrake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Now, Berry's poem and even Jesus' parable, they don't spell out in exact detail what God calls us all to do in taking care of his creation. But again, I think they do sort of prompt our imaginations. They open our minds to help us to seek first the kingdom of God and its justice, not in the spirit of a divisive age, but with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That poem by Berry and the parable of Jesus points us to opening ourselves to ways we can embody the grace and the peace, which are the powers with which God saves the world. So that's one teaching I trust we can agree on. Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, teaching us to nurture goodness, even as we endure evil and things we don't like, but to emphasize the nurturing of goodness. The other thing, the other teaching I'd pass on is from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 12. In Luke 12, Jesus is doing some urgent end-time teaching. And that urgent teaching includes Jesus telling us to be dressed for action and to have our lamps lit, ready to go out into the darkness to serve God. So according to Jesus, we not only wait and rest in the Lord, we also act and we seek to bring the light of God into dark and complicated issues, and we stand ready to live for the Lord until the day he returns. And when Peter asks, well, Lord, are you telling this parable just to us or to everyone? Jesus answers this question with a question, which is this thing Jesus does time after time. You give him a question, he questions you back, just to get your mind working. And Jesus asks, well, who is the faithful and wise manager to whom the master can entrust some other servants? And in that teaching, I find such encouragement from our Lord, because in my case, when I encounter the issues of the day, and of course, it's not just climate change, there's corruption, there's contempt, there's refugees, there's more than we can name. When the 24/7 news cycle sort of overwhelms me, I feel very tempted just to wallow in helpless despair. But then, thank God, Jesus comes and he teaches and he asks, who is the faithful and wise manager to whom I can entrust some of my other servants? And so Jesus is asking, in effect, who is willing to take on some limited but significant responsibilities that fit with what I've entrusted you? And that's a really obvious teaching, I guess, but it's one that I need to review, and I think it does us all good to remember. There's this astonishing good news. Our Lord does not call us to save the world. Our Lord does not call us to control the world. Instead, our Lord calls each of us and groups of us to follow him in specific places with specific people in a way in which we can do it with faithfulness and wisdom. And when we follow Jesus in that way with faithfulness and wisdom, then it is the Father's good pleasure to do what only he can do, which is to give us his kingdom, to give us his saving power. That is the Father's good pleasure when we trust in him, even if we feel beleaguered and outnumbered. And so I'm going to conclude with an experience of that good pleasure from our Father that I received just a few nights ago when I was walking right here in Sioux Center, and I was not directly working on the sermon, but I think Psalm 148 was echoing in my mind, and I think the Lord gave me a little push towards praise and joy. I was on First Avenue, just a little bit north of here, and I saw walking toward me a mother and a three-year-old, about 3 years old, I guess, little guy, and then another woman looked like the sister of the mother. And I shouldn't say the three of them were walking, because actually the little fellow was just running constantly because he was picking dandelions. And the thing is, we don't always celebrate dandelions. You know, they're not the favorite part of our yard. But for this little fellow, it seemed like dandelions were reflecting the glory of God, because he just was gathering them up and forming them into a bouquet. And when I saw him, and when I saw the joy on his mother and I think his aunt's face, and when they saw me smiling, his praise of God, his glorifying of God through those dandelions, it just expanded the joy that we could all share together. And it made me think, I would like to do whatever I can to encourage that kind of glory, that kind of praise, that kind of joy, by taking care of working with some people and a little part of the creation that God has given for us. So I think, again, that's the message of Psalm 148. It's the message of the Psalter, that the chief end of the human family is to glorify God and enjoy by enjoying the creation together. So here's the glorious application of this really deep sermon. The application is enjoy. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, for the sun and moon and all the stars, for a universe that we can't comprehend but can view with awe, and for this earth, so tiny in cosmic perspective but so abounding in glory from your perspective, because you pour out your goodness. For all this, we give you heartfelt thanks. And we pray that we can live out your word, that we can glorify you and praise you and share in your joy forever and ever. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.